This is Jim Corey, and I'd like to welcome you to the Pentwater Bible Church Hour. Pentwater Bible Church is a non-denominational Christian church dedicated to teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word, drawing closer to God and experiencing true freedom in the truth of His Word. In his message today, Dr. Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, will be teaching about the Magi, called the wise men in Matthew's Gospel, who they were, where they come from, and why did they come. Here's Pastor Woodhead.
As we've read the story on Christmas Eve in a harmony of the Gospels between Matthew and Luke, today I want to focus in on one aspect of that story, and that's the Magi. We see in Matthew's account the king of the Jews, Herod, receiving people from an eastern land that were somehow or other alerted to the fact that a very special person was going to be born, the true king of the Jews. And as a result of this, Herod and the general population of Jerusalem were very, very disturbed. And I think it's helpful for us to get a deeper understanding of who these people were and the events associated with that so that we can have some greater ties to this story by seeing how the world reacted at that time and who the political players were in the Mideast at that time and why Herod was so vastly concerned and why the people of Jerusalem were so concerned. God was bringing his long-awaited Messiah. And those that really loved God knew that this was going to happen. And the ungodly at that time were going to try as hard as they could to stop it from happening. This is the way Satan works. Satan will work through ungodly people to try and stop the plans of God. And we've seen that he will even work through godly people to try and get us to slow down what we're doing for God. He can't convince those that are his. He can't convince those, should we say, that are God's chosen, that God does not exist. But he can just dumb down the message enough where we believe it and we turn to things other than the things of God. But we're going to look at this story today in greater detail, and we're going to see that even though Satan tried to stop this plan, he couldn't do this. The word Messiah that we see in the scriptures is synonymous with Christ, and we see this in John 4:25, where that word is used in both terms are used in that verse. The word Messiah is just the Hebrew term for Christ, meaning the sent one, the one that was coming from God. Now, the text that we're looking at is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written through the prophet." It was the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2, where Micah said, "And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least amongst the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a governor, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod privily called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out exactly concerning the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word that I may also come and worship him." And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The vast majority of the Jewish people that should have been looking for their Messiah were unaware that he was even coming. They had it in their scriptures, specifically in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the exact day that this Jesus would come into Jerusalem, not as a child, but as a man declared to be king. We call that Palm Sunday, when he came in and the hordes of people were throwing palms down on his path in front of that donkey that he was riding on, declaring him to be king. They should have known. They should have known. They had a head knowledge of the scriptures, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. They hadn't really implemented them. And here we have Gentiles that shouldn't have known much about Christ coming to worship him as the result of being under the tutelage of Daniel 600 years before then. You know, the same situation exists today. We know he's coming back. It's been promised in the scriptures that he's coming back, although it doesn't tell us when, but we're promised that he's coming back, and most people could care less. Even people in professing churches of Christ could care less that he's coming back. They don't live their lives as if he's coming back, and they don't pay attention to it. We are commanded in the scripture to look for his coming, to live our lives as if he's coming back, and we're to comfort one another with this truth that Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to finish this long 7-year war that will be on this planet, and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years here. We see this in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. We see it in Mark 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Timothy 4. I mean, there's a number of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about his return and how a believer is to respond. Most people that call themselves Christians don't even have any idea that he's coming back, let alone what the circumstances are surrounding his return. Now, Christ was a physical king on this earth, but not so that you could tell the way he was treated when he came. But he is a physical king just by virtue of the fact that he came through the line of David in the tribe of Judah, and he was declared to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel, a descendant of David the king, but a greater king than David. And also by the fact that these magi, as the English translation calls them, were official kingmakers in the Middle East during the first century. They were from Medo-Persia, and you may remember from other lessons that the Babylonians had control of Mesopotamia, the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And the city of Babylon still exists, and it was there that the Medes and the Persians took over in 539 B.C. They controlled it until Alexander's Greek armies conquered it in 328 B.C. And when Alexander died 5 years later, one of his generals, Seleucus Nicator, he took control of the area, and he couldn't hang on to it, or he and his descendants couldn't hang on to it, should I say, because in 139 B.C., the Parthians took control of that area around Babylon, and they greatly expanded that empire. Now, the Magi continued to function in the office that they had from the earliest times, some say all the way back to Abraham. And if you think about Abraham, that was 2350 B.C., all the way to the present time of the Christ coming. They were active through successive different world powers. Now, the word magi is actually in the scripture. There's an old Persian word called magav, and it talks about the specific hereditary tribe of people who came from the Medes and the Persians. That's where they were developed, although the concept that they were espousing of having the supernatural wisdom goes all the way back to Abraham. Now, the term is also translated megistantes, magistrates, and we get the term magistrates from that. But they were so powerful that historians such as Herodotus tell us that no Persian was ever able to become a king unless he met two conditions. One was that he had to master the scientific and religious principles of the Magi, and he had to be conferred and confirmed, if you will, and crowned by the Magi. We can see a reference to this in the first chapter of the book of Esther, where it talks about Ahasuerus, the king of the Medes and the Persians at that time, and his validating of the law of the Medes and the Persians and how important that was. But the interesting aspect of it was they controlled who was going to be king in that Middle Eastern area, and they had risen to a position of great prominence in that part of the world, and they served as a secret advisor, if you will. You know, it's sort of like a senator today. The Senate in the United States is to provide the advice and consent for the president in the selection of somebody for his cabinet. This is what the Magi had become. Now, let's take a look at Herod and see who he was. He was a half-Jew and a half-Edomian, meaning he came, essentially, his family came from Edom, which was a southeastern province of the area of Israel. And you may remember from the book of Genesis that Edom was originally developed as the homeland for Jacob's twin brother Esau, who was also named Edom because of the red hair that he had. And that's where he went, sort of as an apostate in the beginning, and then he became blessed as well. But the area of Edom was not Jewish. So you've got a guy, Herod, that has come to power in Israel, not as one of them, but as somebody from another area, another land. And what he had done is, at the time of Christ, and about 50 years before then, the Romans had control of Israel. And he had curried favor with the Romans, and having a father that knew the Romans, who was a governor of that particular area at the time, his father's name was Antipater, he got him an audience with the Romans, and he curried favor as much as he could with them, and they let him have a small job about 47 BC called Tetrarch, the Tetrarch of Galilee. As the Tetrarch of Galilee, he was charged with certain things. And about 40 BC, the Parthians and the Romans engaged in a major war, and their boundaries, which we'll look at a map in a moment, were just north of Israel in Syria. So this bled down into Israel as a civil war. Now, Herod was able to convince the Romans that he could control this area. And it was a real sensitive area to them because of the Parthian frontier there. And that was the frontier, that was the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. So he was able to help the Romans in that war. And as a result of that, they made him king of the Jews. They elevated his position from tetrarch to king. And they said, look, you bring this area under our complete control. And he was able to do that. He was able to do that. And they did. They made him king. He kept that title until he died. And, you know, he died shortly after Christ was born. So politically speaking, this area was a very, very sensitive area to the Romans, because it was the Parthia was so far away from them on the far eastern side of their empire, and they didn't have as easy of a time controlling that was that far out from them. Would be, you know, I use the term in your notes about stretching their tentacles out. Well, their tentacles had reached as far as they could out on the eastern empire, and they needed somebody to keep the Parthians away. That was Herod. Herod was supposed to do that. And these two empires had been violent enemies. They had fought in 65 BC, 55, and then, as we just mentioned, in 40 BC. So if you take a look at the two maps that I put into your notes there, you can see the area that the Romans controlled during the early part of the first century when Tiberius was emperor. And Tiberius was emperor about the time when Christ was crucified. He was the adopted son of Augustus Caesar, but he was also a general, a valiant general up in Germany before then. So this is the area that the Romans had. And the second map shows you the Parthian Empire about the time that Rome took over the area of Israel. And then the third map shows you the intersection of those two in northern Israel up what today is Syria. So you can see how Rome's anxiety over this, these events that were happening about these magi coming from the east, and you can see how Herod would be troubled over something like this because these kingmakers had arrived in Jerusalem looking for the king. And Herod had a lot of problems with the Parthians. He had chosen to move with the Romans, and that was a political decision he made. Therefore, he was outside of the Parthian political purview. We read in the Bible that there's two kinds of magi, if you will. There's good magi and there's bad ones. In Acts 8 and Acts 13, we can see the corrupt ones. And it's the same thing with any other profession. There's corrupt lawyers and there's good lawyers, corrupt physicians and good physicians, corrupt preachers and incorrupt ones. So it's not out of the realm of understanding that these were the good guys that came to see Christ, and they were advising and consenting, as their job was, to pick the king. And they knew that the real king, the Messiah, was coming. They had absolute choice from a civil manner. And here they were endowed with this information on this prophetic plane, if you will, from Daniel back in the 600 years before them. When they arrived, Herod panicked. I mean, he knew that something was wrong. Something was radically wrong. Primarily because of the political position that he had chosen. He chose to side with Rome, and here come the Parthians. I think it's also helpful to realize there weren't three magi like the tradition has come down to us. There were a lot of magi. We don't know how many, but some say 8 to 12 at least. But the bigger issue was that they had a horde of cavalrymen from the Parthians. There were probably about 1,000 coming in with them. They had this huge army coming in, and when Herod saw this, that's what frightened him the most. He said, you know, he thought that they were coming in, one, known kingmakers, two, this large group, and right now the military prowess of the Roman Empire had sort of fallen because Tiberius had just retired as general. Herod was getting old, and so was Augustus, and Herod thought, it's all over. These guys are going to come in, they're going to take over Israel, and I'm not going to have any way to defend myself. So it makes sense that he was troubled. He was agitated. You know, some would even say like a washing machine is agitated when it's going through its motions. This wasn't a small thing. I mean, this was a big world political event that was taking place here when these guys had a lot more power. The Romans were sensitive to this, and Herod was super sensitive to this, being in the middle of the two frontiers of those countries. But what I find so interesting about this is that Herod goes to talk to the folks in the Jewish temple, the chief priests, the rabbis, the scribes, if you will, and they are going to tell him when the Christ or where the Christ was supposed to be born. Now, everybody knew that, understood the scriptures, that Micah 5:2, as we read earlier, says that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. The problem was they understood it here, but they didn't understand it here. You can understand something mentally or academically, but you don't put it in place, it has no effect. And a lot of the Jews do this. I've seen people in seminary do this. They don't really appropriate God's word. They just simply learn it, and they understand it, but they don't take it into their hearts. Doesn't do them any good then. It's just like if you know if you touch a stove that's hot, you're going to burn your hand. And if you go ahead and put your hand down there, it's going to be burned because you didn't put that knowledge into your will, into deep into your heart to carry it out. You didn't do what the knowledge was that told you. Well, that's the problem that was happening here. These magi were coming in. Herod gets concerned after they talk to him. They're peaceable, but they're talking to him, asking him, where was the king of the Jews going to be born? Well, Herod's thinking, no, so I'm king of the Jews. What do you mean? I got that title. The Romans gave it to me. Augustus himself gave me that title. And Herod did not like the idea of him being rejected. He didn't like it at all. So when he talked to his advisors, they told him that the Messiah was going to come and was going to be born in Bethlehem. And again, Herod became afraid. I think it's important to emphasize that. I put it about three times in your notes because Herod was a huge world political power at the time, and he got really upset. There was another issue that was going on in the political currents of that time where people sort of expected that some king, some supernatural king was going to appear on the planet. It reminds me of reading Winston Churchill's series on the First World War, where he describes the beginning of the war, even before the Germans invaded Belgium. He said, everybody knew that something was going to happen. He said, I don't want to say it was just in the air, he said, but it was. It was a sense that things in Europe had gotten into a position where there was so much unrest, general unrest. We knew that hostilities were going to break out. And he said, you know, I can't quantify this for you, but everybody knew it. It was common knowledge. Well, there are Roman historians, including Josephus, that wrote about these concepts. Suetonius wrote in the 2nd century, there had spread all over the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Now, he wrote this in the 2nd century A.D., and Tacitus, the Roman historian who wrote a whole series of books called The Annals, tells of the same thing when he writes, there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire a universal empire. And finally, I got a quote here from Josephus, the Jewish, he's sort of a turncoat. He went over and worked for the Romans for quite a while. In his War of the Jews, said that the Jews had a belief that about that time, one from their country should become governor of the habitable earth. Now, what's interesting is that the Magi coming into Israel had four sources of information about this Messiah. One, they received these prophecies from Daniel. Two, there were other Jews that were carried away in the Babylonian captivity. There was three Babylonian captivities, 605 BC, 597, and 586, and there were just hundreds of thousands of Jews that were carried back there. Well, a lot of them didn't want to leave. You know, once they were there for a while, they didn't want to go back because they were settled. So those Jews kept their faith, and they had the writings of Daniel. they knew that these things were going to happen. So the Magi, knowing them, had that information as well. They had their own sense of learning the Jewish religion, that God was going to bring a Savior. And finally they saw a star in the sky that had some major significance. Next week, we're going to look at the stars in the heaven and how God has organized the heavens and how he has provided signs for us. It's not astrology. It was long before astrology corrupted the Hebrew Matzaroth. But there are signs in the heaven, and the scriptures tell us that. But they came looking for this guy, the king of the Jews. Where is he? We've seen his star. We want to worship him. Herod knew, not in his heart, but he knew it in his head, that this was something more than a human king. Because he went to the Jewish leaders and said, where's the Messiah going to be born? So he knew this in his head, but he didn't know it in his heart. He was just so anxious about what was going to happen and the threat of losing his position that he was trying as hard as he could to keep the Messiah from coming. And we know that those that have tried to keep God's word from going out and God's plan from going out have never, ever been able to succeed, ever. We see this with the development of our English Bibles, how over many, many years, people were crucified and tortured for trying to dare to translate the Bible into English. When Herod interrogated these chief priests, we get an insight into how subtly deceptive this guy really was. I don't know if he came to them and acted innocently or they were in concert with him, but it appears as if they were in concert with him. Because when they quoted Micah 5:2 and said that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, other people were talking about this, but the ruling authorities didn't seem to care much. It's the old story, you know, perfect head knowledge and no heart knowledge. They understood it by their heads, but they didn't understand it in their souls. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about there is that by a too detailed examination of the individual words of the scripture, you dive too deep, you miss the message. You miss it altogether. You miss what the message is telling you, and you're trying to take this apart in much finer detail. You'll lose the message that's coming across. But it didn't take long. It didn't take long for everybody to get into Herod's plot to kill all the babies under 2 years of age. And at the end of Messiah's life, 33 and a half years later, they succeeded in carrying out what they had tried to do back at the very beginning of his life. Although it was Christ that let them do it. Christ orchestrated all these events so that he would purposely, as God coming into a human body, would receive the sacrifice that a holy God needed to cleanse the earth and to cleanse the heavenly tabernacles from the sin that came from Lucifer and polluted the heavens and polluted the earth. As interesting as the Jews didn't believe him at the time he came, and the ruling Jews, that is, and the ruling Jews didn't believe him when he said he was the Christ when he came back to Jerusalem after growing up in Galilee. Those 30 years. The scriptures say, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Now, Christ spoke that, and we have it recorded in John 5:39, when he said that to the ruling authorities. He said it to the Pharisees. You guys don't know the scripture. These scriptures testify of me. If you want to know who I am, read the scriptures and match up what I'm doing here and what I'm saying. He came to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a very, very special place. It's not just any city. First of all, there's more than one Bethlehem, and Micah finally details that. I didn't have it in this translation. I used the American Standard today, but it's in other translations. It's Bethlehem Ephrata. And Ephrata is like a county, so it's Bethlehem within that county of Ephrata. Well, they didn't call them counties back then. It was just that region. It was the site where Jacob buried Rachel and set a marker by her grave. Ruth married Boaz, a Jewish man taking a Gentile bride. And she lived in Bethlehem with Boaz. And she could look across the Jordan, and she could see, or the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, and she could see where she came from in Moab. She was a Moabitess. But Bethlehem, most importantly, was the birthplace of King David. And while Jerusalem is formally called the City of David, the Book of 1 Samuel in several places describes Bethlehem as David's city, where he was from, where he grew up from, where he was a young shepherd, and where Samuel came and chose him out of all of his brothers to replace King Saul. And it's interesting, as this little teeny village was where this long-expected Messiah came from, in accordance with a prophecy, who was a son of David, down the lineage from David, but a son of God who was greater than David. There's a psalm that attests to this that is kind of quirky when you read it, until you understand that Christ physically was a son of David, down many generations, obviously, but spiritually he was greater than David by being God that came into the flesh incarnate. Great, David's greater son. But at the time he was born, most people didn't even realize it. They just weren't aware of it. Herod, if you think about this and think about that political situation that we know of, he was afraid that this little baby was going to interfere with his life. He was going to take away his status that he'd worked so hard for. So he was jealous, he was afraid, and he said, I got to get rid of this kid. 33.5 years later, the same thing happened, didn't it? And you know, some people still think that way today. Jesus is interfering with their lives. They don't want to know about him. He bothers them. And if they had their choice, they'd eliminate him too. They just don't know how to do it. Many, many people have tried. You look at the totalitarian regimes in other parts of this world, and they're trying as hard as they can to eliminate the Christians. They don't want that message going out. It takes their authority away and it gives it to God. And they don't want that. They don't want that. It's interesting, as the book of Hebrews 6:6b basically says that people know all about Christ and they reject him so as to have to crucify him all over again. It's a kind of a backwards way of saying that because people reject him, they have to learn again and again and again. And some people, they never ever learn to come to Christ. They just never accept this, and they never live for Christ. And we can see the same thing with Herod. We can see exactly how hostile he got and what he did to try and stop this. And we read about this, that he tried to kill all the babies in that region that were under 2 years old. The chief priests and the scribes, they were so engrossed in their political intrigues and their acquisition of power, as well as making money in the temple, and there was a lot of money to be made making the sacrifices available for the people coming from other geographic regions, that they didn't care that their Messiah had been born. It didn't matter to them at all. Head knowledge, no heart knowledge. They understood it up here. They just didn't have it down here. And there's still people like that today. We see churches like this. So they conduct their affairs like a business. They go about their activities like it's a money-making enterprise. This is just the way I make my living. And I go through the motions bringing this stuff out. Nothing has changed. You know, the Bible speaks of people, of having no awareness when Christ is coming back. And he comes back, and they're just not aware of it. They didn't know what happened. It caught them by surprise. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, is a lengthy study about that, including a parable. The Magi knew, and they weren't even the Jews. Jesus said that he came to the Jews first, and then came to the Gentiles. And it's not that we're second-class citizens. It's just the Jews were who he had to reach first. They turned away from him, at least the ruling people did, and he came to the Gentiles. The gospel came out to us. And now, 2,000 years later, there's thousands of times more Gentiles in the Church of Jesus Christ than there are Jews, because they turned away from him. And the rulers did everything they could to stop the population of Jews from knowing who he was. They couldn't stop it right at the very beginning, because it took them by surprise, but it didn't take the people who first became Christians by surprise, because they were waiting for him. They were all Jews. The early church were all Jewish people. So it's interesting, we've got these Magi coming that are not Jews. We got the Jews not knowing what's going on, and a strictly political environment where Herod, in the middle of these two empires, has chosen Rome, is afraid of the Parthians, sees the kingmakers come in. What I find interesting about all of this is the fact that God controls human history. He controls everything. We just don't understand how he does it, because we're not God, and he is. He picked a man named Daniel. In 600 years before Christ came, puts him in a place of influence in Babylon. Daniel became the prime minister there under two successive world empires, under Babylon and under the Medes and the Persians. And he was a recognized authority because he was so well schooled in the Bible and knew God personally, was a regular study of the Bible and regularly prayed. And he influenced the people in the court of both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius the Mede on what the scriptures said, especially about the coming of the Messiah. So you get a group of people that should have known in Israel that didn't. You get a group of people that knew from Daniel that were Gentiles that did. They come there and they announce basically that they're here to see the king. Being kingmakers, they wanted to have a part in assigning a kingship, physical kingship, to this Messiah that was coming. Israel turned her back on Christ, and God called people who were not his, just like Romans says, Romans 9, he called the Gentiles. And you remember from Romans 9, 10, and 11 that God uses this image of a vine, that he is the growth medium for the vine. The vine are the Jews. They first came out of God, and they turned away, so the vine started to wither. God trims it back, and he grafts in the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are grafted in, and now are receiving the nourishment of God to be his people. And someday the Jews are going to get grafted back into their own vine when they believe too. And there will be a time when all of them will believe. Christ said that every knee will bow to him. Every knee. When he was preaching, he said that if the people don't praise me and recognize who I am, the very stones on the ground are going to cry out, because the earth knows who I am. And his own people wouldn't. But God made sure that somebody was going to recognize him and come. Probably got there when he was around two. and because Herod got everybody that was two, or tried to kill everybody that was two in that region. So it took the Magi some time to come. It's probably everybody just under 2 years old that Herod wanted to kill. It's interesting, you know, that in our world today, people celebrate Christmas. We pass Christmas cards around. We eat a bunch of food. We have a lot of fellowship. We give gifts. And we look at these wise men, but we don't really know who they are, or we don't understand their significance. And most people could care less about who even the Christ is and why he came. Christmas has become such a commercialized enterprise that it's very, very little about Christ anymore. But many of us do care. Many of us know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I would ask you, what do you think? And who do you tell? Who do you tell at Christmas time why you're celebrating Christmas? Amen?
Thank you for that enlightening message on the Magi, Dr. Woodhead. I believe a few of us have some non-biblical Christmas cards that need to be tossed out. Interesting, isn't it, Dr. Woodhead, that these Gentile wise men, the Magi, came to Jerusalem where Herod, the proclaimed king of the Jews, had set up office, looking for the one who was born to be king of the Jews. And yet, seems the Jewish community, who have been waiting for the Messiah, seemed uninterested in checking out that rumor.
It is interesting, Jim. You know, the Magi were a group of kingmakers. They had the position within the Parthian Empire of, similar to what our Senate has in the United States, of advising and consenting on the president's appointment for his cabinet and other positions. Well, within the Parthian Empire, and that was the Eastern Parthian Empire, as opposed to the Western Roman Empire in the Middle East and Europe, the Parthians accepted the descendants of the Medes, what we call the Kurds today, the Persians, from going back to the time of Daniel. Now, if you consider the birth of Christ to be, let's just say it's year zero, although there is no year zero, most historians like to put it about September the 1st of 3 BC. And if that's accurate, you go back to the time of Daniel, the Jewish boy who was carried away from the southern kingdom of Israel, actually of Judah, excuse me, in 606 BC in the first wave. So that's about 603 years since the first captivity. Now, Daniel went there as a young boy to Babylon, being carried away in the first wave, and through the Babylonian administration, and then when the Medes and Persians took over, he had ascended to the office of prime minister, and one of his jobs was that of the chief of the Magi. And the Magi were kind of a, I don't want to call them a spooky group, but they were magicians, they were soothsayers, but they also had this role of appointing kings within the Parthian Empire. Now, these guys must have known about the Messiah coming because Daniel was their boss. Daniel was the chief of the Magi, and he must have given them that insight so that when they saw the star, when they knew that this was the time, they had to come to make sure and honor the Messiah that was coming. Now, on the other side of things, we've got the Jewish people here that aren't paying a whole lot of attention to this, at least not the leaders. Not the leaders. And the leaders knew this. The leaders knew it. Herod, for example, was not Jewish. He was at best half Jewish. He was from Edom, and the Jews didn't particularly like him. He had a very, very ruthless personality. He hated everybody. He was very, very threatened by what was taking place. And because in the north of Israel, up in the Syrian region there, that was the border between Parthia on the east and the Roman Empire, Parthia on the west and the Roman Empire on the east. So the tension between those two warring nations was right just north of Herod in Israel. Herod had made a decision in years past that he was going to assign his political future with the Romans. So when he heard that the Parthian Magi kingmakers were coming, he was threatened. He was very, very threatened. So you got three factions here. You got the Jews not really paying much attention, even though they knew intellectually from the scriptures that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And these guys had come from the east to worship him and to see him. And Herod being scared out of his wits here about possibly losing his quasi-kingship that the Romans had given him over Israel was threatened and concerned. He did not want to lose this. And when these guys come into town, there was probably hundreds and hundreds of them that came in. He took the position of placating them, trying to be nice to them, find out where they were going, and checked with his wise men, if you will, the scribes and the Pharisees, to find out what the scripture said about when the real King Messiah was going to be born, where he was going to be born. And so Herod's plan was to go kill all the kids under 2 years of age.
Dr. Woodhead, this is somewhat related to the last question, but you had mentioned in your lesson today that Herod must have known that the child was more than a human king, and that he apparently knew that this was the Messiah, the Anointed One. Is that because of his, I think you mentioned, half-Jewish background?
Jim, you know, many people will know something intellectually, but they haven't internalized it. I think Herod knew that this Messiah was supposed to come, and I think he knew from talking to the scribes and the Pharisees regarding the verse in Micah that says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. But I don't think Herod fully realized that this was God in the flesh that was coming, and that God was going to bring his Messiah, and God was going to make sure that his Messiah was going to live, was going to become a man to take on the sins of the world in that sacrifice. And as Christ even said, the gospel is going to go out. He's going to build his church, and the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against him. So that statement shows you that God's plan is going to take place. Regardless of what any human wants, God's plan will take place. And conversely, bringing the baby into the world, bringing the Messiah in as a baby, was going to happen too. So Herod had some head knowledge about this, but he wasn't a believer, so he didn't really care about these things or ponder these things deeply enough to understand that it's God that's controlling the events, and God is going to achieve what God wants to achieve, regardless of what men do.
Pastor Woodhead, it's something, isn't it, that Herod was afraid that this little baby would interfere with his status of life, jealous and fearful, and then he sought to eliminate him. And now people felt the same way 33 years later and successfully completed Herod's plot of killing Jesus. People today feel the same way, don't they? Jesus is interfering with their life.
That's absolutely correct, Jim. Jesus interferes with those lives, the people that don't love him and don't know him. If we go back to Herod, the time of Herod, now you've got to consider that Herod was not a believer. He wasn't a true worshiper. He didn't care about the temple, even though he dumped billions into it, or millions back then. He did it to simply placate the Jews, that's all. He just wanted to keep them from, you know, keep them from having insurrections, keep them from their terrorist activities like the zealots were trying to do, so that he could keep the peace of Rome and they would continue to fund him, continue to give him money. He was a politician. He wasn't a believer. And all he was concerned about was his own status, just like you observed there. Jesus was getting in his way. And when the Magi came, all Herod saw was a more immediate, a stronger empire, the Parthians, coming in and potentially taking away his position. Now, the Parthians at that time were stronger than the Romans, because we've got Augustus at this time that was an aged out guy. Herod was an old man too. They didn't have the political strength and the prowess to do what Herod would have done when he was younger, which is get a band of marauders together and go after him. And the Romans would have been there to help him. Tiberius had not been given his office yet. That was Augustus's adopted son. So the Roman hierarchy was in transition and old. Herod was old, and he was really threatened. He was looking at his own life, his own political fortunes, and he could care less about Christ and who Christ is. Now, you bring up a good point. People today do exactly the same thing. Even if they know head knowledge who Christ is, they turn away from him for their own personal political gains, for their own personal pleasures, their own personal activities. People will push Christ away. And what I find so interesting is that regardless of how many bad guys, quote unquote, there are out there, how many people want to try and ignore Christ, his will is always done. Everything that he wants to get done on this earth continues to get done through the people that are ruthless, through the people that don't care about him, through the people that chase after their own activities and their own personal pleasures. He still gets done on this planet exactly what it is that he wants to get done. And even these people don't realize it. Herod did not realize that he was actually participating in the bringing of this Savior to the world. He thought that he was just trying to get rid of somebody that was going to be an irritant to him, and he only gave some modest amount of deference to the Scripture by asking the scribes and the Pharisees to tell him, well, when's this Messiah person supposed to be born, and Bethlehem, we'll go kill all those people. You know, it was crazy. He's not going to be able to kill a Messiah when God wants something to get done. So the bad guy Herod, just like the people today that ignore Jesus, they can't stop what it is that he's doing on this earth, getting those people that are his to come into the family of God, reach them with messages like this, and get done exactly what it is that God's trying to do.
You say, so Herod was an old man, but yet we read about Herod 33 years later.
Oh, absolutely. This was his family. He had made sure that his sons, who he hated, and his nephews, who he hated too, and his wives, who he hated, were politically connected to the Romans so that they would succeed him. And he got them all offices in the Roman Empire surrounding Jerusalem and its environs, and even in Galilee. And he did this because it built his power up, you see. And if he had family members and they were beholding to him because he had the primary relationship to Rome, then they would do his bidding because it was his relationship with the emperor, the Caesar, that allowed him to get his sons and his nephews and so on these other jobs. So at the time that Christ was crucified, you got a different Herod. And then at the time, you got one of his sons. And at the time after the crucifixion, when the book of Acts is written, you got another Herod that came on the scene. So the name Herod is actually the family name. And what the Bible is a little hard to understand is that there's a big family tree of Herod. And these were successive generations of Herods that had assumed these different tetrarchies and suzerainties, if you will, of these different regions around Jerusalem.
Thank you, Dr. Woodhead. You can sure see the importance of keeping ourselves studying the Bible and knowing the truth. It's our prayer that this Bible study hour has been both edifying and blessing to you, the listening audience. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, by the way, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station that you're listening to and let them know if you would like these messages to continue. Or you may call us directly at 616-928-0974. We would be pleased to send you a copy of the notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address. That number again is 616-928-0974. If you prefer, you may write us at 5406 Shawnee Road, Pentwater, Michigan. That's 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents The Wisdom of the Heavenly Bodies with a biblical lesson of the Consolations.